pray, O God, it is instructed hearts of faith and by thy language, grant that I get the same spirit to be truly wise and every true joy and sensuous to the Christ, our Lord. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Pius X.
Pray for us.
Saints. Saint Isidore.
Pray for us.
Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Amen. Okay. Now, we were talking a little bit about our Lord's death. And of course, by our Lord's death, he redeemed mankind. And it's interesting when you talk about the idea of the death of our Lord, you know, it's to properly understand what actually happened. It's, you know, can God really die? How does he die? You know, what is the thing that constitutes his death? Okay, so anyway, because of course we said he was died and he was buried, that we were talking about the articles of the creed. So anyway, for death. So when we talk about death, we're talking about something. The essential is the separation of the body from the soul. So the body is separation from the soul. Normally, as you know, the soul informs the body and gives life to the body. And the soul animates every part of the body. So, but with death, the soul separates from the body. With our Lord, we have his body and his soul. It's created by God. In that sense, the human side of him is created. But nevertheless, the body and the soul each are linked to the divinity of our Lord. The divinity or the Godhead. So, regardless of the fact that the body and the soul separate, the divinity state remains attached to our Lord's body and to his soul, even though they're separated. So our Lord's body is in the tomb. Okay, they put him in a tomb. Joseph of Arimathea had the grave or a tomb that was set aside, was given to our Lord. The soul goes down to the limbo of the patriarchs, also known as hell. But nevertheless, the divinity is still attached to each part, to both the body and the soul. Okay. For that case, then, of course, we see that remains in that situation for those 3 days that he's in the tomb. It's interesting when we think about it, because they talk about the idea of, St. Thomas brings up this possibility because he's talking about Holy Communion, the Holy Eucharist, and receiving of Holy Communion. And it's interesting what he says, and it's interesting because of this time period. He raises an issue. He says, first of all, he says, was the Holy Communion that the apostles received the same as the Holy Communion that we receive? And although we truly receive our Lord's body, blood, soul, and divinity, the apostles, there was a slight nuance, a slight difference for them. When they received the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord as he is at that time. So on Holy Thursday, the body of our Lord was not glorified. It's glorified only after the resurrection. So when they received Holy Communion on that Holy Thursday, they did not receive our Lord's glorified body. They just received it as, not that it's, you know, I mean, it's still God. You know, they received our Lord in Holy Communion. Now, when we receive Holy Communion, we receive our Lord's glorified body. Okay. So, because it's as it is, he's in heaven. So, the question is, with our Lord, the question that St. Thomas asks, let's see if I can find it. Yes, I'll just read it to you here. It says, when our Lord instituted the Holy Eucharist, he gave himself to his apostles under the species of bread and wine. He had not yet endured his passion except in intention. His body was not yet glorified as it was to be glorified in his resurrection, but was a passable or sufferable body, a body that could endure pain. What Christ gave to his apostles in the Holy Eucharist was his body as it was then. That is, at the time of the Last Supper, which is what I just told you. And yet that body, passable in itself, was not passable in the Holy Eucharist because passability depends on external extension, and even the passable body of Christ was unextended in the Eucharist, as was given in the Last Supper. After the resurrection of our Lord, his body in the Holy Eucharist was his glorified and impassable body. Now, the question that he asked, it's an interesting question, it didn't happen, but say, for instance, there was the sacramental species, there was additional from what was needed at the time of the Last Supper. So the question is, if the Holy Eucharist was reserved in a tabernacle at the time when our Lord finished the Last Supper, and after he died on the cross, and Holy Communion was given, what would the person receive? That's the issue. It didn't happen, but he likes to ask these questions, hypothetical questions, in order for you to understand better what is you're receiving at the time. Let's take a look and see what he says. He says, if the Blessed Sacrament had been reserved in a tabernacle or had been consecrated by an apostle at the time of Christ's crucifixion, our Lord would have died in the Blessed Sacrament as he died on the cross. For Christ is one and the same substantial being in his concretely bodily existence and in the Holy Eucharist. Okay. So, during this time, and also if you would have received it when he was in the tomb, you would have received his body, divinity, but not his soul. Okay? Anyway. It's interesting to think about that, because it's you receive our Lord as he is at that time. So that's why when you receive our Lord at Holy Communion, you receive his glorified body. Okay, so he did die. He did indeed die. Page back, literally, where I was. Says here that he died certainly, firstly to satisfy man for who was under the sentence of death by reason of the first sin of Adam and Eve. Secondly, in order that he was able to prove that he was truly a man. And thirdly, he says to deliver him from the fear of death. Fourthly, to teach us to die spiritually to sin. And fifthly, to instill in us the firm hope of rising from the dead. Okay. All right. So here it says, the Godhead or the divinity was not separated from the human soul of Christ during his hours of the soul separation from the sacred body. So the divinity was never separated from his body nor from his soul. It's part of the thing, that part of what you believe by the, what you call the hypostatic union. Hypostatic union, our Lord is joined. The divinity of our Lord is joined to him, to the humanity of our Lord. The divinity and humanity are in one person. So, the descent into hell, it says that Hell stands for an evil of penalty as well as for an evil of guilt. So at the time of our Lord, the souls who were held from heaven, since heaven was still closed to mankind, for the penalty due to original sin, in some cases at least for the penalty for their own sins, which were not so grave as to demand eternal punishment, where a place was, an estate was, it's called hell. Okay? So they call it hell. It's not the hell of the damned, nevertheless. Okay. So there is a place where they are detained. They're detained. Let's see. It says, this was not the hell of the souls who had willfully rejected God by mortal sin and were suffering everlasting penalty. It says, it was a place where those who were kept waiting for the redemption. This place and state is called in scriptural language by the name of hell. To this hell, the soul of our Lord went or descended or departed from the body upon the cross. Okay. So, he gives hope and promise of glory to those who were there. It says, for the souls who were in limbo were detained solely for the original sin, he shed the glory of his Godhead toward them. Now, it says, since during the hours of our Lord being dead, neither his soul nor his body was separated from the divine person of the Son, we must say that wherever the soul or the body was, there was the whole Christ. Okay. All right. So, anyway, so we see that our Lord has with his divinity and his soul goes to the place of the patriarchs in order to comfort them. I mean, can you imagine the comfort that they had after being waiting in a waiting place for hundreds, if not thousands, of years? You know, think of somebody like Noah. I mean, he'd been there for a long time. Long time. And it's interesting, you know, that's one of the conferences that's given during a retreat where they kind of just imagine what it's like as souls, more and more souls start populating the limbo of the patriarchs. So, well, you know, especially as it becomes closer and closer to the time of our Lord, you know, you have somebody like Daniel saying, well, it's going to be this number of years yet. I know, I calculated, I told everybody. Or you see somebody that's like, for instance, John the Baptist. You know, well, yeah, I got it kind of in the neck because of our Lord. And but I saw him, you know. St. Joseph, another person that, you know, he's the foster father of our Lord. He's there in limbo. He's waiting. You know, Lazarus was there and then gone. He made a 3-day visit and then he went back. Okay. you know, and you see all these people that you start seeing more and more. They start showing up. They start showing up. And so they become very anxious for our Lord to come. You know, just to know what they did during their life and the long wait is all worthwhile. So, anyway, it's nice to think about their stay there and also how they long for that day in which our Lord would come to visit them. And then, of course, when he came to visit them, you know, they were awestruck by what they saw. And they, after his time right before the resurrection, he said, I have to go. He said, don't be long. He said, I won't, you know. I'll be back soon and I'll lead you to heaven, which is where you are meant to be. So anyway, so this is our the belief in that our Lord went and he descended to hell. Everybody thinks it's something morbid. It's not something morbid. It's something actually quite rejoicing. I mean, it's something hopeful that he went there. So, it says, Christ descended to hell, the hell of limbo, means no deliverance of any soul from the hell or from the lost. It was origin. Origin was one, he's the father of the church, but he taught that hell was not eternal. For that, he kind of lost the position because of being one who's highly revered by the church because of the fact that he held that position. And so, hell is hell. The hell of the damned is the hell of the damned. And those who were there can't leave it. They're there forever. Okay, so anyway, it's not that our Lord went there. It says, for the souls of hell had lost either, for the souls in hell of the lost either had no faith in Christ, or if they had faith, they had no conformity of charity in his passion. The lost are confirmed in evil, unchangeable, unrepentant. There is no cleansing them from sin, for their will is fixed in sin. It's fixed. I was mentioning last Sunday the idea of the cockle with the wheat. There's some people who are here, and it's their free will which is perverted. Because if they really acted according to right reason, they would always pick the right thing, the better thing. They don't. So it's a malicious will which is attached to and fixed on evil. And when you die, your will is no longer can change. It's fixed. And so, those souls who have their wills fixed on evil will remain in that evil. It's kind of a scary thing. It's also kind of a scary thing to see young children sometimes as they start to exercise their will. Maybe they come from good families. Maybe they come from, great homes, whatever. But they sometimes, when you see them, they exercise their free will in a way which is perverse, which is against right reason. And you say, where does this come from? And it kind of scares you, actually, to see some of them the way they behave and act. Because the will is a faculty which they are the ones who make the decisions. They determine what their future will be. So the will cannot be fixed once one has passed out of this life. It says also that the infants held in limbo by original sin were not released by our Lord's descent, for they had not used the reason and they could not be united to Christ's passion by faith and charity. Infants were not, of course, in any distress or pain. This is the teaching of St. Thomas Aquinas. Okay. Like, for instance, you have people today that say there's no such thing. Even the babies of these unborn, they go right to heaven. That's not what St. Thomas says. I just read what kind of a synopsis of what he says. And that's why it's so serious what's going on in these abortion mills these days. Souls that are made by God are never going to see him directly. Not that they'll be in pain, but they are made for something more, truth. But they're not capable of it because they haven't been baptized. And the enemy loves to do this. You can tell he loves it because he has thwarted the ability for countless souls almost in order to ever see God. He's achieving his goal this way. So it's sad indeed. And it is, of course, the ones who perpetrate this. They are behind it. They are to be such that God will punish that. He punishes severely, of course. All right. It says, the descent of Christ into limbo did not liberate souls from purgatory, except, perhaps, in such cases as could have, through the descent, a personal application to them of the satisfaction for their personal faults. The descent itself was not to make satisfaction, but to bring release to them that were sanctified. That is, the Holy Fathers, who were sanctified by faith and charity, and were detained only by original sin and not their actual personal sins. So it's for those souls that were there, they came for them, they were purged of any remains of sin, they were such that they were ready to go to heaven, but they needed our Lord to open the gates of heaven in order to go there. So anyway, so it's an interesting place where they were. You know, someone corrected me one time, and they were right. When you talk about the good thief, because when our Lord went to limbo of the patriarchs, actually the good thief came after our Lord showed up, because they died. The good thief died after our Lord. Not much, but a little bit of time, a matter of maybe an hour or so. So anyway, probably tells him, "I told you, I promised you. I promised you, and here you are." Okay. Yeah. Of course, what they say of the good thief is that what was it? He was a thief in this life, and the last thing he stole was heaven. Okay. So then we say, after he died, he rose from the dead. So that must have also been something to experience. And as I say, I think I mentioned in a previous class that it was the soldiers who actually were the first to see it. Even before, they say Mary, according to tradition, but even before Mary, it was the soldiers. Because they were right at the tomb. So they were right at the tomb. It said they became as dead men. They were horrified to see what they saw. Imagine how big. You could definitely see the whites of their eyes. Their eyes got huge. You go, ah. That must have been something. I mean, they couldn't hold it in. They had to go back to the people in charge, the Jews who assigned them to that post, and tell them what they saw. And to show the malice then of the Jews, the Jewish leaders who assigned them to work there, he said, "We can't let this out. We can't let it out. Even after you have people, eyewitnesses, who had no faith, say we saw it. We can't let this out." Wow. Talk about malice of will. You know, and they paid him money. They probably paid him, you know, a Jew paying the money. I need to say more. I don't need to say anything more. Anyway, but then, of course, you have this other little problem with that, saying that, what was it? They were sleeping when the apostles stole the body? Okay. Well, that poses just a little bit of a problem. If he stole the body while they were sleeping, how would they know they stole the body? And how did they know who it was?
They weren't guarding the tomb.
Well, that's another issue. That's another issue. That they weren't guarding the tomb. Because with the fact that they were there at sleep, a Roman soldier caught sleeping on duty, they cost you your life. And so the officials, the Jewish officials said, "We'll work that out with your superiors so that you won't incur any penalty for that." So, I mean, they're really trying to keep this hush-hush. This is something that is really... And the idea of them, it's interesting too, the idea of putting them at the grave so that they were there when our Lord rose from the dead, and they were doing it so that the apostles wouldn't steal the body, actually worked out to their detriment, because if the grave had been unguarded, they could have easily said that that was the case, that the apostles took the body, and they wouldn't have no eyewitnesses there. So anyway, so it is. It's interesting to see. He did rise from the dead. So it says, he gives, of course, St. Thomas gives the reasons why. He says, to manifest the divine justice, which exalts the humbled. He says, secondly, to instruct and establish in the faith, for the resurrection is the central truth of our faith. St. Paul says that if our Lord had not risen from the dead, our faith is in vain. It's useless. Okay. Thirdly, he says to give us firm hope of our own resurrection. And fourthly, to teach us to rise from the death of sin to the newness of life. Fifthly, to complete the work of salvation, and after enduring evil, to rise triumphant to lasting good. Okay. So he admits that you're going to have to endure some evil in this life to endure it. As was the problem with the cockle with the wheat. You have to endure it. It's going to be there. You have to live with it. Okay, you have to deal with it. Okay. So anyway, so here is the fact that he received the reward. Okay. Now the question is here, they talk about he rose on the third day. Now, of course, the way that Jews count days, or they count any part of a day as a day, they say our Lord was in the tomb for 3 days. Well, it's not really three, because it was Good Friday in the afternoon, and then Sunday, morning, first thing, he's risen. So, but they count any part of a day as a day. So, on Friday, that's one day. Saturday, second day. And any part of Sunday, it's the third day. So that's the way they count their days, because some people will be critical and say, how can you say he was in the tomb for 3 days? He wasn't in the tomb for 3 days. Whereas we were thinking of it in terms of 24-hour periods. Okay. All right, so he says, he delayed the resurrection long enough to establish the fact that he had truly died. Okay. You want to make sure that everybody knows you're truly dead. 3 days is usually long enough. Same thing with Lazarus. He had definitely been in the tomb, because sometimes, you know, when our Lord saw someone, like, for instance, it was the only son of a widow, and they're taking him out for the funeral, and he brought that person back to life, it's, well, was he really dead? Well, with Lazarus, or with himself, we know they're dead. You know, they've been there for a period of days. In fact, Martha, her comment was about the fact, I think the scripture says he don't open up the tomb. He stinketh. Yes. Yes. So, anyway, so our Lord was in the tomb for 3 days, showed that he was truly dead. Says the third day commends to our notice the perfection of the number of three, which, as Aristotle says, mystically, is since Christ's death destroyed our two deaths, the number three is significant. The third day also indicates the three epochs of mankind in their relation to God, before the law, under the law, and now under grace. Since Christ was the first to rise from the dead to die no more, those who had been miraculously restored to life in the Old and New Testament had to die again eventually, but not so with Christ, who is risen from the dead, the first fruits of them that sleep. Christ rising again from the dead dieth no more. Death shall no longer have dominion over him. Okay. So it says, Scripture speaks of Christ, whom God hath raised up. Yet our Lord himself says, no one taketh my life from me, but I lay it down, and I take it up again. There is no conflict or contradiction here. Christ is God. And when he causes his own resurrection, it is God who raises him up. It's perfectly accurate to say that Christ himself is the cause of his resurrection from the dead. Okay, that's as opposed to, like, for instance, Blessed Virgin Mary, who was, of course, assumed in heaven. She died. There's different ideas or concept of how long she was in the tomb, or what did she do, what were the circumstances surrounding her death. Some say it's fitting that she was in the tomb for 3 days as an imitation of our Lord. But the one thing is that they do say is that she did not suffer corruption of the grave. So they do say that, regardless of what, how many or how few days or hours she was in the tomb. Okay. Okay. Now, who was this? Who was our Lord? What was the characteristics? I better stop it, because if I don't go any further, then the conflict's going to come, and Father Boyle's going to be upset with me. But anyway, but it's interesting to think about how this all took place, what it all comprised of, and what exactly was going on. And it's interesting to think about this and to meditate upon this during Lent, especially as we get towards Holy Week. You know, what is his death? He truly died. He truly died. He suffered death. He suffered. His pain was excruciating, and he really did die. You know, it's not just theatrics. He really did. Do you have questions for me? Not that I can answer them, but do you have questions for me?
I have a question.
Yes. He received his body, blood, soul, and divinity, but his body was not his glorified body. It was his body at the time as he was. So it was our Lord had his glorified body after his only after his resurrection. Can we talk about qualities of the glorified body? You remember impassibility? What are some of the others? Okay. Go on. No, that's the church. Anyway, nevertheless, we'll study that in a future lesson. But the thing is that our Lord suffered. He had a passable body. And so it's his body as it was that they received. So it's not his glorified body. It's his glorified body after the resurrection. So, nevertheless, it is, regardless of before or after his body, blood, soul, divinity, but what state was his body in at the time? That's the question. I'm not being heretical. I'm sorry. Yeah. And they say, too, like, what would be in the tabernacle after our Lord died? That's also an interesting topic for conversation. So, anyway. Yeah, because it as our Lord is at that time. So. Yes?
When you were talking, you said that he visited the people in Lombok. How long did it take before he opened the gates?
Well, you should know that. How many days, when did he ascend into heaven?
Third day.
No, I sent it into heaven. Is 40 days, right? So, with the ascension of our Lord, that's what opened the gates of heaven, so that's when they all came in. Yeah. Some people think that they went to heaven with the time of the resurrection, or when, no. Our Lord is the first one in. You wouldn't think that it's not appropriate for others to go in before our Lord.
You know, I never thought about it. I just accepted that the gates were opened eventually.
Yeah, but the ascension of our Lord, that marks the opening of the gates of heaven. So it's something on the ascension to actually think about and celebrate too. Our Lord went to heaven, but so did all the saints who were in limbo waiting. Because they say it's a place of penalty or waiting. It's not. It's kind of like the penalty box in a hockey game.
But
you can't go out and play until after the time of the penalty is over with.
But
the hell is there? No. Well, it's a penalty. Certainly a penalty. It pays a penalty, though. Severe penalty. But because their wills are perverted and fixed on evil, and there's no changing it at that point in time.
You were saying that the good thief did not get to heaven before all the patriarchs and everything.
No, they said, "Hold on, I promise you, you'll be with me this day in paradise." Right. So, what for him is still just being there with him, our Lord, with his soul in limbo is paradise, but not the paradise of heaven.
So then they all ended at the exact same time.
Well, depending on who muscled who out.
Didn't they have a lottery?
I'm sure they did it in perfect order. So St. Joseph was probably the first one after our Lord that went in. There's a hierarchy here, you know?
That would be his grandparents.
His grandparents, yeah. But anyway, they would have had it all figured out. They had 40 days to figure out how they were going to have that that procession in. Okay. Yes. Yes, I think I gave it to him. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, I had got it from another priest. So anyway, it was a religious sister, I think, who had written it. Yeah. So anyway, yeah.
Maybe that should be published in
Kansas City. I don't tell them at Kansas City what to publish and what not to publish. It's some of the publications are a little different than they used to be years ago. It used to be a little bit different. I think they were, the Angelus, like for instance, was a little bit more, without being critical, homey. They were a little more, they try to be a little more theological these days. Anyway, well, we better get going because it's 5 minutes before compline. We'll say a prayer, and I give you a blessing.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
As was in the beginning, is now, and shall be.
Father, and Son, and Holy Ghost.